Well, it's good to see you tonight, and I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And as we continue our study of this book, we come tonight to the 24th verse, and we're going to read down to verse 29. But to put the particular subject in its context tonight, I want us to read beginning with verse 21. It says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Let's go to our God in prayer tonight and ask his blessing on his word. Father, we love you. We thank you that we belong to you. And Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters and the joyful fellowship that we have with you and with one another. And as we gather around your precious word tonight, we ask you to teach us. We've come to your table, and Lord, you are so faithful. When we study your word individually and when we study your word together, you're faithful to teach us and to feed us. And we ask you, Lord, to do that tonight. We've come here, Lord, to give to you that which you're worthy of. We've come here to worship you. And Lord, help us to worship you in the way that we receive your word tonight. Help me, Lord, to preach in a way that is worship, and help us to receive in a way that is true worship. Lord, you know our needs. You know where we're in need of correction, where we're in need of growth, where we're in need of encouragement and strengthening, and we ask you for these things. Lord, we will give you thanks for what you do, always asking you to awaken those among us who don't know you, asking you to save them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Arrogance is not only distasteful in a preacher of the gospel, it is disqualifying. There is nothing more contradictory to the truth that we preach, nothing more of a contradiction to the reality of what the ministry is and what a privilege it is to be in the ministry than for the messenger of the gospel to be proud. I think you understand that I'm not saying that the preachers of the gospel will ever be, on this side of glorification, rid of all pride. Because pride is something that we all struggle with in one form or another. What I am saying is that the ministers of the gospel should be characterized by humility. There's an understanding of the sinfulness of man. There's an understanding of the holiness of God. There should be an understanding of the need, the constant need for the mercy and grace of God. There should be an understanding of our natural insufficiency, our complete insufficiency for the task that is set before us, so that we are always dependent upon the Lord. The man of God must be a man who's pursuing humility in all areas of his life. But having said that, I would say tonight that there are times when a preacher of the gospel is called upon to do something that in the eyes of some may appear to be proud. There are going to be times when the preacher of the gospel is called upon to remind people of his qualifications. To say, God has called me to this task. And there's an authority that belongs to the office. And there's an authority that belongs to the task of preaching the Word of God so that you should receive the ministry with that sense that this comes from the Lord. We find Paul doing that in these verses. He's writing to the Colossians to protect them. He's writing to guard them from a false gospel. And in so doing, he has to remind them of how he came to be in this position. How he came to have this ministry to them and to others. How he came to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. When he does this, it's not proud. It's not arrogance. It's love. It's for their sakes. It's to protect them and to guard them. In fact, he wants them to know that to refuse Paul in this situation is to refuse Christ. Christ is the one who has sent him. Christ is the one who has given him the message that he preaches. When we go through this section together, we're going to see that he reminds them of how he came to be in this position. At the end of all of it, in chapter 2, verse 4, notice what he says. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I'm not sharing these things with you simply to talk about myself. I'm sharing these things with you in order that you may be protected. And so what he sets before them is the fact that he's called, chosen, appointed to serve God and to serve the gospel on their behalf. And tonight I want us to think about that. In this section, he talks about ministry, and in this section, we'll learn not only Paul's view of the ministry, but from that, we're going to learn what our view of the ministry should be. And there are many things that he teaches us here about the ministry, but in particular tonight, I want us to focus on one of these things. I want us to think about the call to the ministry. The call to the ministry. And we're going to consider this under four headings. First of all, the reality of a call. Second, the responsibility of that call. A responsibility that's imparted when one has been called by God to serve in this way. The reality of a call, the responsibility of the call. Third, the reason for a call. And then fourth, the recognition of that call. Now, I begin tonight with the reality of a call. I want to say to us tonight that God calls men to the ministry. This is a reality, and it's a reality that I'm afraid has been lost in large measure on the church of our time. The ministry is not something that a man chooses for himself. The ministry is something that a man is chosen for by God. This was certainly true in Paul's case, chosen to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to show you tonight that this didn't stop with the apostles. When you talk about the permanent offices given to the church, when you talk about the office of elder, the office of a pastor, a shepherd, it's still true to say that these men are called of God. If they're not called of God, they shouldn't be in that position. You'll notice in verse 23, speaking in the context of the gospel, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which, this gospel, you see, I, Paul, became a minister. And then in the context of the church, he says he became a minister. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God. In both cases, the word minister is diakonos. Paul is a servant of the gospel. He is a servant of the Lord's church. Notice he says he became this. Verse 23, I became a minister. Verse 24, of which I became a minister. He hasn't always been this, you see. There was a beginning point for him in this service. We're going to read in a moment, he was set apart for this service from birth. He was born for this purpose. But he entered the ministry in this sense at a point in time. He became a minister. And he says in verse 25, it was according to the stewardship that was given to him by God. So it's clear that this ministry has come to Paul from God. This is God's choice. It was God's choice that he should be serving in this way. And that was his testimony, wasn't it? And when you just listen to Paul give his testimony, you recognize that he was called to be a preacher of the gospel. The ministry of the gospel was not his plan. That's not what Paul planned to do with his life, to preach the Christian gospel, to be a minister in the church of Jesus Christ. This was not his plan. In fact, he was on a contrary path, wasn't he? He was advancing in Judaism. And he was advancing fast. He was climbing the ladder at a fast pace. In the book of Galatians, he writes this, chapter 1, verse 9. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He says, you realize I haven't always preached this gospel. In fact, I tried to destroy it. And I was on a fast track to high places in the religion of my fathers in Judaism, but the Lord Jesus saved me. And he set me apart for this work. He gives the same testimony in Acts chapter 26. Before Agrippa, he says this, verse 8, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I mean, you talk about a man who was against the gospel and against the church. He cruelly had a hand in torturing people who believed the truth concerning Jesus. And he was so dogged in his determination against the gospel, he would pursue Christians to foreign cities. He would track them down. In fact, he was on his way to do that when the Lord saved him. Verse 12, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. This is what he was engaged in when this took place. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What did the Lord Jesus do? He not only saved Saul at this time, he appointed him right there. He let him know of this appointment to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 19, Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here, testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Here was a man on his way in Judaism, not believing the gospel, not a part of the Lord's church. In fact, just the opposite, its chief antagonist, tracking down Christians, putting them to death, having a hand in torturing them. He says, you want to talk about a resurrection, whether or not there's a resurrection? I met the resurrected Son of God on the road to Damascus, and he saved me, and he made known to me that he has appointed me to preach the gospel that I stand before you preaching right now. And whether it takes a short time or a long time, if I had my way, all of you would be just as I am, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he was saying. This was Paul's understanding of his service to the church, his service in the gospel. Christ had called him to this. He was made for this. 1 Timothy 2:7, For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He says, I was appointed for this. Now the question is that just Paul? There's no doubt he had a special calling. You know, if you've been here any length of time, you know that I believe, we believe, there are no apostles today. There are no prophets today. That was a unique calling. And when the apostles passed off the scene, they had no successors. So I'm not saying a calling exactly like he had to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm asking tonight is this, are the preachers of the gospel men who are called by God, appointed by God, gifted by God, made by God to do what they do? Is that true, even to our own day? I say it is. I say the Scriptures teach this. For example, when Paul met with the Ephesian elders, these men were not apostles. They were pastors. And when he met with them, he described their work in this way, Acts 20, verse 28. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock." Now listen to this. "Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." He didn't say the church has made you overseers. He didn't say your brethren made you overseers. He says the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church belongs to Christ. He is our head. He is our chief shepherd. We are a blood-bought people, and it's the chief shepherd of the church who chooses under-shepherds. And he gifts them for that work by the Holy Spirit through conversion. He gifts them for that work so that those men who are to serve the church as overseers, under-shepherds, elders, are to be men who are called of God to do what they do. Ephesians 4:8 says the same thing. Listen to this. "Therefore it says, when he, Christ, ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Christ not only chose apostles and gave them to the church, he not only chose prophets and gave them to the church, he not only chose evangelists, which I believe to have been men like Timothy and Titus, and gave them to the church, the assistants to the apostles when the apostles were here on earth, but he has also given pastors and teachers to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. There are men called of God, gifted of God, given to the church for that task. And so the idea that men just pick up the work of the ministry without a calling from God, the idea that it's a career that you can just choose and enter into, just go to seminary, just go to school, and get a church, that thought is not only contrary to the teaching of the New Testament, it is dangerous. And it is deadly for the churches. And yet it goes on all around us. Al Mohler, the president at Southern Seminary, he had this to say, and it's a little bit lengthy, but it's beneficial. I want to read this to you. On the question of a call to the ministry, he says this: "Has God called you to ministry? Though all Christians are called to serve the cause of Christ," we all have a generic calling to ministry, don't we? "Though all Christians are called to serve the cause of Christ, God calls certain persons to serve the church as pastors and other ministers. How do you know if God is calling you? First, there is an inward call. Through His Spirit, God speaks to those persons He has called to serve as pastors and ministers of His church. The great reformer Martin Luther described this inward call as God's voice heard by faith. Those whom God has called know this call by a sense of leading, purpose, and growing commitment. Charles Spurgeon identified the first sign of God's call to the ministry as an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. Those called by God sense a growing compulsion to preach and teach the word and to minister to the people of God. This sense of compulsion should prompt the believer to consider whether God may be calling to the ministry. Has God gifted you with the fervent desire to preach? Has He equipped you with the gifts necessary for ministry? Do you love God's word and feel called to teach? As Spurgeon warned those who sought his counsel not to preach if they could help it. But, Spurgeon continued, if he cannot help it, and he must preach or die, then he's the man. That sense of urgent commission is one of the central marks of an authentic call. Second, there's the external call. Baptists believe that God uses the congregation to call out the called to ministry. The congregation must evaluate and affirm the calling and gifts of the believer who feels called to the ministry. As a family of faith, the congregation should recognize and celebrate the gifts of ministry given to its members and take responsibility to encourage those whom God has called to respond to that call with joy and submission. And then Moeller says this, "These days, many persons think of careers rather than callings. The biblical challenge to consider your call should be extended from the call to salvation to the call to the ministry. John Newton, famous for writing Amazing Grace, once remarked that none but he who made the world can make a minister of the gospel. Only God can call a true minister, and only he can grant the minister the gifts necessary for service. But the great promise of Scripture is that God does call ministers and presents these servants as gifts to the church." Close quote. Moeller says, listen, there's an internal call. God makes known to the man that he's called him and set him apart for ministry. But then there's also an external call. The church recognizes the giftedness of these men and says, yes, indeed, God has called that man and gifted that man. And by the way, both those things are vitally important, aren't they? Because I've known men who say they're called, right? But the church comes along behind them and says what? No, they're not. This happens just in Sunday school teaching sometimes, doesn't it? I'm a teacher. And the class goes, no, he's not. And the same holds true with preachers. I'm a preacher. And the church says, no, he's not. So there's not only this personal sense that God has called you, but if indeed he has called you, the giftedness will be evident. And the church will say, yes, indeed, there's a man who's been called by God to do it. And it's not something casual with you where you could take it or leave it. A man says, you know, I've been called to preach. Well, what have you been doing the past 40 years? I've just been in business. But I've not been preaching. I'm sorry, that man has not been called to preach. Because a man who's been called to preach, he must preach. He must preach or die. That's his calling. That's what God made him for. God doesn't make you to preach and then put you into selling cars. If he's made you to preach, you preach. That's what he made you for. That's what he's called you to. So there's an external call and there's an internal call. And I want you to see, not only do you see that in the New Testament scriptures, but others have seen it. Moeller himself sees this, but he also is able to quote Luther and Newton and Spurgeon. And if you go through the writings of church history, you'll find the same with every great man of God ever used in church history. There's this recognition, you don't pick up the ministry, God picks you for the ministry. So the first thing I want you to see here is there's the reality of a call. Paul says he became a minister. When did he become one? When Christ set him apart for it. Now that leads to a second thing I want you to see, the responsibility of this call. He says he's been called to this, and he describes it in verse 25 as a stewardship that has come to him from God. That word stewardship refers to a house manager. As we've heard recently, a house manager is the idea. The church is God's household. And so God's ministers are those who've been called upon by God to manage the affairs of his house. That means we're responsible to another. We don't manage the house just in whatever way we want to. We manage the house according to the instructions given to us by the owner. And one day we'll give an account to him for how we do. Hebrews 13:17, you know it well. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There the writer of Hebrews recognizes there are leaders in the church. They've been given a responsibility regarding your soul. They must watch for your soul. And, he says, they will give an account for this. He also says you should obey them. You should listen to them. You should submit to them. For they're the ones called by God, responsible to God, to do this work. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that's among you." Now, he's saying this to the elders, shepherd the flock of God that's among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's the promise of reward. But also, you cannot help it, can you? When you think about the appearing of the chief shepherd, and you're being exhorted to shepherd the flock, and you're being told not only how to do it, you're being told how not to do it. There's accountability, isn't there? This is a great, weighty responsibility. This call to the ministry is not only a reality, it imparts a responsibility to shepherd in a way that the chief shepherd will be pleased with. There's a third thing I want you to notice. Not only the reality of a call and the responsibility of it, but third, the reason for it. Why has God called ministers? What are they responsible to do? What will they give an accountability for? And as we look at the entire passage, we can say the first thing that stands out here in general is they're to care for the church. They're to care for the church. Do you notice what Paul says here he's doing for them? Verse 24, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body," that is the church, "of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you," you see. God gave me this stewardship for you. I serve him by serving you. And so when I suffer for the preaching of the gospel, Paul says, when I'm suffering as a preacher of the gospel, I'm actually suffering for your sake, so that you can receive what God has called me to give you. His sufferings are for their sake. His labors are for their sake. Verse 27, talking about these mysteries that he's been called to teach, he says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." He says, "I toil, I labor, I struggle with an energy given to me by God, and I'm doing it so that every single one of you may be presented to him one day mature." His suffering is for their sake. His labors are for their sake in Christ. His concerns are for their sake. Chapter 2, verse 1. "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you." What kind of struggle is he talking about there? He's talking about an internal struggle. He's talking about concern in his heart for them. "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts..." Here's what I struggle over. Here's what I desire, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He said, "I have a great struggle for you." So his suffering is for them. His labor is for them. His concerns are for them. You're familiar with the place where Paul talks about all the stuff he had been through, you know, night and day in the deep and all of that. And at the end of it all, he says, and in addition to all this, there's this constant burden of the churches, right? There's this constant reality on my mind of the needs of the churches. His concerns are for them. His warnings are for their sake. Verse 4, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I am warning you because I'm concerned for you. So, what has this man been called to do? He has been called to care for the church. His sufferings are for them. His labors are for them. His concerns are for them. His warnings are for them. He's been called to care for them. And how does he do it? How do you do all this? Verse 25 tells us. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Here it is. To make the word of God fully known. That's the calling. That's how you minister to the church. That's how you guard the saints. That's how you warn the saints. That's how you care for the saints. That's how you comfort the saints. You do it by fully teaching the word of God. To teach the Word of God in its fullness. I love what A.T. Robertson says about this. He says, to fulfill the Word of God, first aorist active infinitive of purpose, a fine phrase for a God-called preacher, to fill full or to give full scope to the Word of God. Give full scope to the Word of God. Teach the Word of God in all of its fullness, preacher. That's what you've been called to do. When a man says, well, you know, I just don't feel like that's my calling. I've been called to encourage. You know, that's just more my personality. Just to encourage people and to lift them up and to make them feel good. Listen, I want to tell you something. That man is either not called, or he has grossly misunderstood his calling. God doesn't call a man to teach a portion of his word. God calls men to fill it out, to teach the full scope of the word of God, to refuse to be ashamed of anything God has said from Genesis to Revelation. Teach it all. That's what you've been called to do, preacher. And if you don't do that, you're a disgrace to what's called a call to the ministry. So, a call to the ministry is a reality. God's still calling men. And it imparts a responsibility. We're going to give an account one day to the chief shepherd for what we do with his word in the midst of his church. And there's a reason why he's calling men to care for the church. And the best way to care for the church is to teach the word of God in all of its fullness. That gets to a fourth thing, doesn't it? What is he calling upon? Why is he sharing this with the Colossians? Why is he sharing here all of this? Because there's the need on the part of the church of a recognition of this calling. What Paul is saying is this: God has called me to protect you in this way. To protect you from these Gnostic heretics. To insist on your firmness when it comes to the gospel. To strengthen you. To warn you. To teach you. To correct you. To instruct you. God has called me to do this. And you must recognize it. That's what he's saying. Isn't that what Hebrews 13:17 is saying? When it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, isn't he calling upon the church there to recognize that calling? That God has actually given leaders and they're to be listened to. They're to be submitted to. Why? Because they're keeping watch over your souls. And I'm afraid that we so see things sometimes through physical eyes that we fail to see the spiritual realities. Do we realize we're a blood-bought people? Spiritually, the Lord Jesus walks in our midst. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're a temple of the living God. And the church belongs to Christ, and He has an order that He has set in place. And that involves elders who teach and warn and watch for souls. Does the church recognize that? And is the church sensitive to that so that we listen? Isn't the teaching that the church's response to the ministers of Christ is to be a response that recognizes that Jesus gave them a charge. Christ gave them a responsibility. I thank God for a church like this one, where I can honestly say this is a church that recognizes that for the most part and gives an ear to the Word of God through its leaders in a way that says we recognize these things. But I will tell you this in all transparency, that sometimes through now going on 25 years of ministry, some of the most grievous times in my life have been times when I've been trying to warn or to correct or to teach someone that I have a God-given responsibility to watch for their soul, and they listen to me as if I was just anybody else. To hear your pastor as if he's just one of many of your brothers. To hear his, I understand clearly, and all the elders do here, what the boundaries of our authority are. We are bound by the Word of God, right? Bound by the Word of God. But when a pastor, one of the pastors of your church, when they come to you with instruction from the Word of God, even if you think you have brothers in this congregation who have as much Bible knowledge as we do, or if you think you have brothers in this congregation who have as much wisdom as we do, or have as much experience as we do, I'm going to tell you something. Look at the Word of God. They don't have as much responsibility as we do. We must give an account for your soul. And that ought to affect the way you hear us. This is not just anybody talking to you. This is someone called by God to watch for your soul. And someone who must give an account. And that's why he says, obey them, submit to them, don't grieve them. One of the ways you don't grieve them is by giving heed to them. So long as what they share is sound and scriptural. Is there such a thing as a call to the ministry? Indeed, there is. God's still calling men. You know, one of the prayers I have, and one of the delights that we will have, is when we see men come out of this congregation who will go elsewhere and serve the church and serve the gospel as a preacher. It's going to be wonderful to see that happen, isn't it? God's still calling men. It's reality. But I pray that in this church there'll be an understanding of the weighty responsibility that goes with that real call. And I pray that we'll understand why God calls men. Not to build a name for themselves and not to build some big church and have just a bunch of numbers. No, God calls us to care for His church and to fully deliver His Word. To be faithful to the Word of God, to teach it in all of its fullness. And I pray that we'll continue to be a church that recognizes these things. And we respond to those truths in a way that honors the Word of God. And all God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for these things that we're learning in the book of Colossians. And Lord, I know there's much more in those verses for us to learn about ministry, but I pray that tonight we would begin with this first reality that's expressed in these verses, the reality of a call to the ministry. And Lord, I pray that for young men in this congregation, that there would be this understanding that the ministry is not a career. It's not something we pick and we choose. It's something, Lord, that you choose men for. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up men from this congregation that you know, Lord, you've set them apart for that work and you have gifted them for it. Lord, I pray that in due time you would make it known to them and that their heart would be gripped with a desire for that work that says, I must do this or die. So, Lord, help us to be sensitive to that as a congregation and supportive of it. And, Lord, may we continue to honor you in the way that we respond to the order that you've set forth in your church. May we recognize, Lord, the gifts that you give, that we might honor you. We ask you this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.